And we are your house, Lord. And each day, Lord, we just lift our hands and worship you and to come into your presence, Lord, knowing that you can take care of everything, Lord, that we bring to you, God. And Lord, let us look into what we can hand you, Lord, and what we can give you, Jesus, in that. Let each one of us, Lord, each one of us be committed to you, God, in a powerful way, Jesus. I pray for each person here, Lord, that you will minister to them, God, and that you would bless them in a great, mighty way, God. And Lord, the needs that are represented in this sanctuary, God, you know what they are. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them and you will minister to them in a powerful way, God. And pour out your spirit upon them, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon this community, God. And that would just, people would learn would receive a salvation in relationship to you, God. And grow in intimacy with you, Lord. Allow you to minister to them, God. Oh, God, we pray for that, Lord. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would be with this rest of this service. Be with Pastor as he brings forth the word. Bring with the kids, Lord, down in Children's Church. Lord, let us learn something for you, Jesus. And let us just touch somebody for you this week. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is a wonderful day to be here at church worshiping God. I will tell you what, we had an exciting couple days, the last couple days here at the church, VBS. We had a bunch of children here learning about God. And I just want to thank, a special thank you to all of the volunteers that came here to be able to help with that. So many of them, I can't really go through that. But MJ, she kept us right on point, had us everything nice and organized and all that, made for a good time here where kids were able to know the love of Jesus and be able to experience that. And so I want to thank you for that. A couple things here. You know, the ladies' coffee is going to be on Saturday, June 18th, 9:30, here at the church. MJ is going to be hosting that. And the ladies' topical study will be on June 30th at Makoshika for a picnic at 6 p.m. So that'd be interesting. That'd be a fun little one to visit to. So they were four kids that were baptized last Monday. I don't know, that was at the lake, right? Or nice and cold for everybody from what I'm being told. But praise God. Isn't that awesome? Oh, man, I love that. Kids desiring and coming to the Lord, proclaiming publicly of who they serve. What awesome, awesome testimony that is. So do we have some VBS highlights next week? Okay, so we'll show those next week. So that's awesome. Well, I will let you guys know that this is BGMC Sunday. And for those of you who don't know, BGMC is Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade. They provide a lot of material for the missionaries around the world in that. And here in just a little bit, here we're going to dismiss the children. We're going to go down, and Beth and I, we will lead that session down there. We'll talk about our missionaries. But first off, I want to say that last week we had a wonderful missionary. Brother Terry Johnson was here presenting the message, and I will tell you, Beth and I had the privilege of going out to lunch afterwards with him and visiting with him and his wife there. And what I learned there was how they were starting a ministry down there in Brazil in the prisons. And I think he mentioned that a little bit during the message there. But he kind of went into it a little bit more. And come to find out, a lot of the material that they're using was given from your donations here for BGMC on that, using that stuff going in there. And something interesting is there's a lot of course, every place there's a lot of, you know, just infested with gangs and different things that are going on and people going to prison. Some of these gang members, what you shared, some of these gang members forced their children and said that they told their children they are going to the Christian schools here that, you know, that Brother Johnson and his wife there, Beth, were doing down there at in the Christian schools. And they said, hey, you guys have to go to, they have to go to school because I don't want you to turn out like me, you know, because they're in prison and going through all those things. So it's making an impact. And the stuff that those Christian schools are using is used by the material that BGMC is providing. So it is going, this stuff is going to good, a good cause for the furthering of God's kingdom around the world. So let's do a quick prayer for Brazil, I would say. Let's do that real quick, like, and for BGMC. And then if you still have anything to give, that would be great. And the second thing, before I do that, though, we are going to have some more candy afterwards here, some M&Ms. I'm not sure exactly how some of the differences are because we sold out last week here. So we had to get some more, and we had to adapt a little bit. We're going to have an opportunity with Lou and a couple of the kids that are going to kind of help with that. You'll be able to get some candy. And we had M&Ms, we don't know, missions in ministry last week, so we'll be able to do that. So anyway, at the end there. So let's go ahead and let's pray for Brazil here in BGMC. Lord Jesus, we just want to lift up Brazil to you, God. We pray, Lord, that you will minister to them, God. And Lord, as some of the material that BGMC has provided, I pray, Lord, that you would bless it. I pray that you would bless the offering, any kind of funds that come to BGMC for the candy at the end of the service, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you administer to that. Lord, pour out your spirit. Continue to pour out your spirit upon all these kids in Brazil, in these prisons, Lord. The ministry the Johnsons are doing, God. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them, God. And Lord, have us each week, each day. Just remember them, God. We pray for that, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Doug, and all the kids going to VBS, you have a great time learning about missions and your part in that. What a wonderful truth to find out how much is being done with your giving and our children's giving for the kingdom of God. So, let's get into the word, shall we? It's good to see so many faces, some I recognize as new friends. Some I haven't seen for a little while. Good to see Ray and Sandy visiting here once again. And new faces. And all the older faces, too. You're all right. And I know this time of year, you just never know who's going to show up. Because it is summer break for so many. And vacations happen. I'm looking forward to a vacation real soon. And there's these moments where I just think, wouldn't it be great to just sit back in a lawn chair in the middle of the outdoors and just go, ah. And just stay there for a while. Wouldn't that be cool? And then the mosquitoes come, right? No. So it's exciting to know that we do have opportunities for breaks, and I hope that you get yours as well. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10, and we're looking at a passage of Scripture that is really encouraging, but at the same time, there's still a challenge. You ever notice that about God? He gives you encouraging words, and then in those encouraging words, you actually have a challenge at the same time. It's like, Lord, how about just be nice, and that's enough right there, right? And so I want you to find the encouragement here, but you also need to hear the challenge that comes with it. So Matthew 10, verse 27, starting with that verse and reading through verse 33, and we're going to go in front and behind that throughout the message. But it says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both souls and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. I have to ponder that one pretty deeply. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a challenge that is timeless. We know that you first spoke these things to the early church, to the disciples that began what we call the way, the movement of followers that ended up being called Christians. And now that term has lost its validity because everyone claims Christianity, but not many are true followers or believers. But Lord, we know that this word is relevant for us who do follow you, who are believers in you to the point of giving our lives into your hands. And so, Lord, I pray that you will have your will and your way in my heart, in all of our hearts together, to hear both the encouragement but also the challenge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Precious in his sight. Precious in his sight. That's the title of the message. You are precious. And I'm just going to double check. Can everybody hear me okay? We're good? Okay. I just want to double check. Sometimes I hear myself louder in the monitors, and that's fine. So we're good as long as you're good. So here's the thing. Jesus challenges his disciples to speak it, we'll just say it for the sake of discussion, speak it in the light. And he says, preach it on the housetops. And then he says, do not fear man or evil spirits, rather fear God. Now, that's not the exact words, but he basically says, don't fear those that can kill your body. Fear the one that can put your soul in hell. Well, that's not the devil, by the way. He doesn't have that authority. That's not the death angel with the big blade. What do we call that? Sith. There we go. Yeah, the Sith. I have one of those, or had one of those, and there's actually one in the shed over there, and I've used it. Scythe. There we go. Not Sith. Sith's from Star Wars. You Star Wars fans, get me all messed up. My son is proud of me. I just earned some really good points with some of my family, so there we go. We aren't supposed to fear him, this so-called death angel. We're not supposed to fear Darth Vader either, by the way. Actually, I'm gonna say it. I'm sorry, but Star Wars is completely misleading. It's absolutely so wrong in so many ways. And I'm going to tell you why. The power of the dark side is not equal to the power of the light. It's not even remotely close. I mean, literally, Jesus is going to say whatever he says from his mouth and ends the war. Boom. That's it. Boom. There is no, it's like, There is nothing that compares to the power of God. The enemy of our soul is a speck of dust. I'm sorry. So I got that off my chest. I feel better now. I do enjoy stories, so hey, fiction is fun. But notice what he didn't say in all of this. He wanted you to be understanding very clearly you have a responsibility. After making that responsibility clear, he then declares that they are valuable. Speak it in the light. Speak it, preach it from the housetops. Don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one that's going to put your soul in hell. That's me, he says. That's God. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He didn't say that you wouldn't be killed by the enemy. He didn't say you wouldn't be harmed. And we're going to get into that in a more clear way. But regardless of what happens to you physically, regardless of what happens to you in this world from the enemy's attacks, and they're real, you need to understand that you have a responsibility to speak it, to preach it. And, oh, by the way, you're very valuable. You're very precious to me. I believe he does this intentionally when he puts the order of the challenge in that way. He declared that if such things happen, meaning if you are harmed by the enemy, if you are killed by the enemy, it's only because the Father allows it. That is being clearly stated in the challenge that he gives. The bottom line is that no matter how you feel, you have a mission to accomplish. And no matter the circumstance, you are precious to God. Do not give the enemy a foothold. To think that somehow because you're going through a life challenge that God doesn't love you, that is a lie of the enemy. And you are giving him a foothold that he will take and run with it if you allow him to. That is not the truth. The truth is you will experience hardship. You will find persecution in this world. And it will only happen as the Father allows it to happen in your life. But here's the thing that's so wonderful and awesome. God cares about you in spite of your challenge. And through your challenge, as you come to him one day face to face. In his precious eternity. You need to live your life as a valuable vessel in God's kingdom. So let's break this down. There's just two major points. First of all, you are valuable. You are absolutely uniquely and specially made. I hesitate to even share some of my story with you because it sounds odd and it seems almost self-serving. And it's not meant to be that because I believe every one of us can share the same story or should be able to. But I remember as a very young child feeling there was something special about me. That God created me with intention and purpose. I grasped that as a kid. And that seems kind of strange. Because every kid is told you're special from mom or dad, grandpa and grandma, et cetera, et cetera. But there is something uniquely wonderful going on in my heart. And I didn't ever really lose that as I went into my teenage years. And I remember battling with truth, wondering, am I just duped by a great brainwashing parent? That God is God only because they say so, but it's really not true? And I began to wrestle with the reality of, is this real or not? And through that wrestling of my soul, it was undeniably clear that God is very real, and I know him personally. I hear him. He speaks. He hears me when I pray. And I realized that it was more than just mom and dad telling me or grandpa and grandma. I was blessed to be raised in a home that was considered a Christian home. But I was able to find something unique and powerful in the knowledge of God in my life that there is something about me that's different and unique and it's great. Now, ironically, at the same time, I was very insecure. I thought I was nothing in the realms of the world's perspective. And I struggled with that, and I shared my story before on how a girl next to me in my high school, who is a friend, by the way, even though we weren't close friends, who always had her locker next to mine because we always had alphabetical orders. Everybody understands that. The same girls on either side of my locker throughout my whole life. That's just the way it always was. I graduated, by the way, with 15. Go small school. Now, we were a much larger class at one time. We actually had 21 at one time. So, hey, we were really rocking it then. But I ended up graduating with 15. But this girl that happened to be next to me said, "Oh, gross," when I went to my locker. And I just knew, I knew that she was talking about me. And it crushed me, and it angered me. And I went to the bathroom, and I wasn't the guy that always hid out in the bathrooms during class and tried to skip class. But I went there because I was so hurt and so angry. And I remember just standing there, just fuming inside, and I realized, if that's what she really thinks, that's her problem, it's not mine. I remember feeling and sensing that. And I owned it. I said, you know what? I can't change me. This is who I am. I need to accept who I am. And that was God speaking. And I embraced it. I embraced this oddity, this weird, different kind of thinking farm kid, outdoorsman. And I went back to class and I never looked back. And I became a different person that day because I didn't just accept it in my soul that God created me as someone special for a unique purpose. I actually accepted it for this world as well. And I became who you see today. And it almost happened overnight. And I had friends look at me and thought, "Who in the world are you?" They literally asked me who I was because they've never seen this person before. And I said, well, that's because I never let you see me before. This is your story. This should be your testimony. And I hope that it is. That you understand and know that God created you specific with purpose and intention, and every feeling I had of uniqueness and wonderful that came from the Holy Spirit is the same thing you should be embracing and sensing in your own life as well. God has purpose and intention for you right now, today. Embrace it. And when I embrace that, it's surprising how I became a person that I didn't even know I was. Now, I still said no when God called me into the full-time ministry. You know that story. I was, no way. And my mom, of course, when she told me when I was younger, had made a prophecy that I would be a pastor, and she only did it out of spite. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It couldn't have been. And that was because I was a very picky eater, and I hated potlucks. And so I was basically whining and almost crying about the food that was sitting in front of my face. And she said, "You're going to be a pastor and eat potlucks the rest of your life." Now, she probably didn't have the hands on the hips, but I don't know that for sure because I was still really angry. And I don't call them potlucks, by the way. You'll notice that. And every time I have an input in the bulletin, it's a pot blessing because we only believe in blessings. We don't believe in luck. Amen? Hallelujah. That'll preach. You are valuable. I'm just going to highlight these real quickly. They'll be on the screen for you. You are made in his image. Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, that is really cool because you see the Trinity expressed. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and everything creeping thing that creeps in the earth." That includes spiders. Like, whoa. You have authority over rattlesnakes. I want you to understand something. You, male and female, are created in the image of God. Ladies, you have something special about you that I don't have. You are uniquely reflecting the image of God in a way that I can't. Own it. Embrace it. Love it. Men, same thing. You are uniquely made as a image of God bearer. We all together are. And that's why it's so powerful when you have a relationship of a man and a woman coming together under the umbrella of God's grace in a marriage union. If the husband and the wife are following their call appropriately, you have the image of God expressed because you are seeing both parts of God's image expressed in that marriage. The male and the female coming together as one. And you see the heart of God. You see the authority of God. You see the grace of God. You see the judgment of God. You see it all in that union that is special and unique and wonderful. You need to understand that you're not a mistake. You are not unintentional. You were made by God with purpose. And Jeremiah 1:5 declares that very wonderfully. Before I formed you in the womb. Mom and dad didn't form you. Now, we understand biology. We know how it works. But ultimately, even yet today, scientists cannot fathom and understand how life begins. There's something happening that's beyond science. They understand the egg. They understand the sperm. They understand how it comes together, and there's a fertility process, and then a child is ended up becoming formed in the womb and then is born. And we understand the whole argument about life begins at conception. We understand that. But there's still this miracle of life. How does that happen? We don't know. We don't know that. Someday we'll figure out. Well, I know. God going... Life. God is still the creator, and he is your creator. And before he even formed you, he knew you, he called you, he set you apart for a purpose. You were born, before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is Jeremiah's story. What's yours? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Once again, verifies the intentional purpose of God in creating you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means when you leave this building and you go out into your mission field, God has something prepared for you to do. Will you be faithful to it? Will you follow through? Will you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in so doing, fulfill the call of God? You are valuable. You're made in his image. You're known before you were created and before you were even born. And he's prepared the works of your mission before you ever existed. Now, God gets into this explanation in Matthew chapter 10 through the Lord Jesus about you are more valuable than sparrows. And it's funny if you grew up on a farm and you had a BB gun. Because that's like, I'm so glad he at least mentions that, right? All the farm kids, anybody here, farm kid, BB guns, all right? We won't tell stories about what we've done with BB guns. I have a story that I can't tell publicly about an experience I had when I ran out of BBs. I'm just going to leave it at that. Sparrows were the enemy of the farm kid. That's just the way we played our games. Blackbirds were the worst of the worst, right? For whatever reason, they were the Nazis that I had to take out. That's the way I played. And sorry, I don't know if that's politically correct anymore or not, but there it is. But sparrows were like an infestation on the farm, getting after all the grain that we had stored. And so I had full rights to take them out at any opportunity I had. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, yeah, you're more important than a sparrow that Kevin shot. Yeah, I said that publicly. That's not what he's trying to get across. He was actually getting across a very good point, a very religious point. You see, sparrows in that day and age were acceptable for offerings for the poor. Not everybody could afford to have lambs. Not everybody were shepherds that raised flocks. That was just a very few portion of the population. And not everybody had the funds and the means to go out and buy a sacrifice from the rancher, the farmer, the shepherd. So there were some who only had pennies in their account, And they were allowed to use sparrows as a sacrifice before God. Literally, pennies were used, and it was an acceptable offering. And it was considered by some to be a non-valuable sacrifice. Even though it was allowed, even though it was acceptable, it was kind of cheap. Well, that's all some could afford. And Jesus says, you are more valuable than sparrows, and yet not one single sparrow has ever fallen outside of the Father's will. Not one single sparrow has missed or been missed or overlooked by God the Father. And you're more valuable than that. Absolutely. Two copper coins could be used for a sparrow's offering in the temple sacrifice. He goes beyond just talking about the sparrow and your value, and he says, the hairs of your head are numbered. And I used to find that really interesting. I used to think it was only that he knows how many hairs are on my head, and then some translations seem to imply that he actually numbers them. And I think, well, why? I mean, who cares? And yet, it's not about the hair. That's really not important to God, and yet he knows. Because you care, or you are more important than sparrows, and he cares enough to even know how many hairs are on your head. He knows you better than you know yourself. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, and pick up from verse 34. Understanding and knowing that we have a responsibility to speak it in the light, speak it, preach it from the housetops, knowing that we should not fear what men can do, we should not fear what spirits can do, only fear what God can do as far as punishment goes. There is an acknowledgement that there are persecutions that will happen. Jesus explains in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that statement almost seems contrary to the gospel we preach today. Now, I don't know that I've ever told somebody, just follow God and everything will be just fine. I don't think I've ever been guilty of saying that. Because I know that's not true. As a matter of fact, if things are going smooth in your life without Christ and you become a follower of Christ, it's more likely your world is going to turn upside down. And you are going to have hardships you never dreamed of. That's more likely as a follower of Christ. Because if the enemy has you where he wants you, and you're comfortable in your life of sin without God the Father being a part of it, why would he mess with that? As a matter of fact, if God was to judge you severely for whatever it is you think you've done, he would not give you any kind of sense of guilt about your own sin and just let you marry on your way into eternity without him. Aren't you thankful that God is not that God? He sent his Holy Spirit to convict us of our sinfulness. Why? Because he loves us enough to do so. Jesus is saying, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. Now, he could have stated after that statement, I have come to bring peace to your soul, which he does tell his disciples later, doesn't he? But I didn't come to bring peace to the earth, I've come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's pretty severe, that's pretty challenging. When you become a follower of Christ, I have known people that were literally written out of the family will. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer part of this family. I have written you out of the will. And they said, I'm sorry, I can't do anything but. They said, fine, then you're not part of this family. I know people that have experienced this. I hope you haven't. You will lose friends when you become a follower of Christ. I guarantee it. They won't want anything to do with you until they realize the peace and the joy that you have that's eternal is something they actually long for. And hopefully, prayerfully, you will have an impact in that friend's life to say, hey, come follow Jesus with me. And you will have opportunity for that. But many will turn against you and hate you for who you stand for. Speak it, what I whisper to you. Preach it. It says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. How many times have we committed that sin? Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. My child comes first. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. All of this following the great encouraging words of, you are precious. You are special. You are valuable. More valuable than sparrows. Do not fear, even when persecution comes. The persecution in this world that is the most painful is the one that comes from your family and your friends. That hurts. But God is with you. God can walk through the pain with you. You think about the story of Lazarus, which I've preached an entire message on, and I'm just going to share a very, very awesome point in all of that. Martha comes out and she basically criticizes Jesus. Jesus, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. Very likely a true statement. Why did she say that? Well, he raised the dead. He heals the sick. The blind can see. The lame walk. Certainly the sickness that took Lazarus, my brother, you would have been able to heal easily. And Jesus acknowledged that when he spoke to his own disciples. He was glad that he wasn't there. Why? Because he's asleep. Oh, well, really, frankly, he's dead. And I'm glad for you. Why? Because his plan was to raise him from the dead. Martha comes out criticizing, and he basically gives her a lecture of truth. She didn't quite get it. Mary comes out crying her eyes out, weeping. And what does he do? I mean, it makes no sense to me, but he weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why? Why would he weep when he told his disciples he was glad? Why would he weep when he just gave Martha the lecture? I am the resurrection and the life. And then here comes Mary crying in front of him, and he weeps with her. Why? Because he felt her pain. Aren't you glad that when you are weeping before him, he cries with you? I know I am. Even though he knows he could give me a great lecture of how wrong I am to be crushed, He sees the pain of my soul, and he cries with me, because you're that special. You're that valuable. You're that precious. His Holy Spirit in you as a follower of Christ makes a difference that is hard to even put into words. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start there. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The apostle is explaining his life of service to the Lord and the life of the believer. We have a power within us that belongs to God, he says. Verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In verse 15 it says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You are an earthen vessel carrying the treasure of God, his spirit. And the excellence of the power is of God, not of us, not of you, not of me, not of the Apostle Paul or any other partner in ministry. But here's the ironic thing. As you are precious, as you are called to speak it, as you are called to preach it, even though there's challenges and persecutions, acknowledge you're special. You're created with purpose, with a literal mission that's just for you. You need to know something. God needs you. He actually needs you to fulfill the mission. If I'm being critical, and I'm trying not to be critical for real, but if I were to be critical, I would say, God, why would you trust us? I mean, look at us. I mean, seriously, look around. Go ahead, look around. Just look at each other. Go, really? God wants to use you? Yeah. He actually wants you to help him fulfill the ministry and the mission. Aren't you glad he doesn't leave you without help? I know I am. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus tells his disciples, you can't go yet. I know you understand, you realize I'm alive and well, I am the Savior, yes, but you're not quite ready yet. You need to wait for the power that my Father is going to give you with authority to be a witness in this world. And so they waited for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is Pentecost Sunday, actually, throughout the world. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was what they needed in order to truly be faithfully successful in sharing as a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been under a lot of different scrutinies throughout the years. You know, those crazy Pentecostals. Yeah, I've experienced some of that. Some of it's not good. But here's the thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was about your power to be. To be what? A witness. The anointing of God in this blessing is not about you having more of God. If you're a born-again believer following Jesus Christ, you have all of him that there is to have. He's in you. His presence is with you. However, the question I need to ask you is, how much of you does he have? That's the difference. I don't need to ask you if you have the Father, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of Christ. If you are a believer and you have prayed a prayer of commitment into his life and you found his forgiveness, you are a follower of God. You are 100% his, at the same level of any believer in this world. However, I would ask you, how much of you does he have? How willing are you to simply say, yes, Lord, rather than argue with him over it? You want me to what? Well, I want you to go and preach to the jailer. Well, what if he wants to kill me? Well, why am I having this conversation? Just do it. Right? through the power of God in you as one who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't question, you just do. Because you're just empowered in a special way because he has more of you, not that you have more of him. Just a quick explanation I thought was valid and important to share. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This was a very, very special verse in my life because when I challenged God about the call of God, I did the old irresponsible, disobedient thing. Took my little Bible, opened it up with my eyes closed, put my finger on the page and said, fine, this is your word for me, God. And that's where my finger was. It was on the word go. True story, Bible camp, ornery, doesn't want to follow God, teenager. He'd called me to preach three times in case you didn't remember my story. And I said no, and then I said no, and then I said no. And then I said, fine, you have to prove it. And then he did this. Now, this is special to me, but this is a universal call for all of us. That day it was uniquely special, but my finger was on the word go. I said, go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. My translation, NIV at the time, said preach the gospel to all creation. And my heart sank. Now, you would think I'd go, hallelujah, in front of everybody and rejoice because God spoke in such a powerful way. No, I was mad. I'm going to say something. I actually told God at that time, I don't even like people. Isn't that terrible? I've never spoken in front of anybody in my life. Why would I ever want to do that for a living, right? And God knew me better than I knew myself, and I accepted it 2 years later, finally. Yeah, I was a stubborn kid. But here's the thing. God needs you to go. And I'm going to put it really on layman's terms and reality terms. I need you to go. So many churches throughout generations have expected the pastor to do it all. He's the evangelist. He's the missionary. He's the preacher. He's the teacher. He's the everything. No. I have limits. If every one of you were to say, yes, to the call of God to go and share the word of God as a powerful witness, can you imagine the impact you would have and we would have as a church in this community? But if you expect it to be an internet sermon and a pulpit sermon that changes the world, you're wrong. This is a compliment to the work that you've already done in sharing your faith with somebody. That's my belief. Now, I don't minimize what I do. I think what I'm doing is very important. And I embrace it and I accept it for what it is. But if you want to talk about reaching the lost, it has to happen from the congregation who is the church. And we can all do that together. The Holy Spirit in you makes the difference. God needs you. You are special. You are precious. But you need to speak it. In the light. You need to preach it from the housetop. What does that mean? Quit hiding your faith. Quit hiding who you are. We have a new location for dinner church. I brought food to the bar. We had leftovers. I went in the bar. Say, hey, anybody want some food? We got leftovers. Really? Yeah. Did some to-go things. Yeah. Why? Because I love those people. They're valuable. Precious in God's sight. As much as I have ever been. The one serving the alcohol and the one drinking it. And so we're going into a world to say God loves you. We're going to speak it in the light. It's easy to talk about God right here in this place. Why isn't it just as easy to talk about him out there? What are you afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of what they'll say. So you're afraid of the one that can kill the body, not the one who can send your soul to hell. Well, that's not fair. I didn't say it, God did. Quit worrying about what they say and love them. You are special. You are precious, more valuable than sparrows. But what if I die? Yes, you could. You may fall, but only as the Father allows it. He's still in control. Even when I die under the hands of an enemy, yes, 11 of those disciples died under persecution. Well, 10. John didn't die. He should have died. He was boiled in hot oil, his body's flesh just peeled right off, and somehow he managed to survive and live into his 90s. 10 others died in different cruel martyrdom, and yet they were faithful to speak it. Now, I'm not saying we all need to die under the same circumstances, but I do say this, we need to quit fearing it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Once again, I said I'd share a little bit in front and behind the text, and this is the moment. Matthew 10, verse 16. Whoops, that's Mark. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Wow. This is a prophecy of what they were to experience after Jesus ascended to heaven. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Let's all sign up for that. That sounds exciting. The one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Sometimes I wondered how that would have gone over at a Billy Graham crusade. I'm just being honest. How many of those people that came forward at one time, only 2% ever truly connected to a church and faithfully followed God after a revival experience at a crusade like that? I often wonder how many would have come forward if they understood this. But how many would have stayed with it as well? When they realize serving God isn't easy, it's not just a bed of roses, which, by the way, rose petals would be soft, roses would be painfully thorny, right? Speak it in the light. Preach it on the housetops. Do not fear man. Do not fear evil spirits. Fear God. You are precious. You are called. You have purpose. Your responsibility is to find that purpose in Him and faithfully fulfill it. You may face extreme obstructions and persecutions, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at just the right time. Why? Because not only did Jesus pray for us before he died on that cross, and you can read John chapter 17 if you'd like to see it yourself, But he continues to pray for us even now today. He is our high priest forever. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 actually tells us that. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them as our high priest. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 20 or 39. I'm going to flip my Bible there really quickly, and we'll end with this passage of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture. What's not good about it is it implies hardship. It implies things didn't go your way. And yet God can use that for his good. If you're called. If you're a follower of Christ. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. You were made with intentional purpose. Destined to be a follower of Christ, fulfill your call. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, it's kind of like that Charles Barkley commercial. I don't even know what they're trying to advertise, but it's about picking the guys for the backyard basketball team, and he's like a giant, and there's everybody else's little kids. It's an easy decision. Yeah, I'll take Charles Barkley. Nobody can stop that guy. He was a brute when he played. Well, that's nothing compared to God in this world. If God is for you, what are you worried about? I mean, seriously, why fear? He's God. He's in control. He's a master. King of kings, Lord of lords. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You're untouchable. You're protected by the greatest lawyer that's ever been. The greatest defender that there's ever been on this earth is Jesus Christ, your intercessor. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, that's supposed to be answering by saying no. How about distress or persecution? How about famine? Nakedness? Danger? How about a sword? How about war? That must be it. No! As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life. That's interesting, I think. Death cannot separate me from God. I think that's a pretty wonderful statement that we all embrace. But here's the thing, neither can life. Some of us would say, you know what? I'm willing to die for Jesus. That's a great statement. I'm going to ask you this. Will you actually live for him too? It's easy to say, I'll die. It's a whole other thing when you say, I'll live. No, death won't separate me from Christ. Neither will my living separate me. Why? Because I'm his. I've given him my heart. I've given him my soul. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. Death or life will not separate me from him. Neither angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. No powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, wow. How valuable are you? Words can never say. How precious are you in his sight? Beyond comprehension. He intentionally made you, called you, set you apart, and wants you to follow him and be faithful to what he's set in front of you as your mission. God loves you so much that he prayed for you, he died for you, he continues to intercede for you. You've been created with purposeful intent. Speak it in the light. Preach it from the housetops. You will not always feel precious. Do it anyway. Your feelings do not dictate your obedience. Would you stand with me as we close? I don't know all of you that well. I know some of you better than others. Some are acquaintances and new friends. Some I just hardly even have met yet. And it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters for our relationship. I hope we can build on that. But it doesn't matter when it comes to who you are in Christ. Who you are meant to be as a follower of him. God has a special plan for you. Some of you have experienced it and are on the journey. Stay with it. Don't ever stop. Don't give up. Some of you are running away from it. You don't want any part of it, just like I didn't. Quit running. You're not going to have peace until you stop running. And you'll be shocked on how fulfilling it is to say yes to the Holy Spirit. You'll be surprised at what you can do and what actually you enjoy in obeying that call. And so I want to pray for you as you embrace who you are, perfectly and wonderfully made and precious in his sight. Lord, thank you. Thank you for each and every individual that's here in this place, that's watching online. Words cannot express the value of your creation. Every individual here, on their own merits, is worth dying for. That is so precious that words cannot say. And every single person that you have created was created with intention. It's beyond me to know what your plan is. But you have a perfect plan for all. And I just ask, God, that you will make it known if it's not known. That you will lead by your Spirit in such a way that success is imminent to fulfill the call that you have given. We are all uniquely made and special and precious in your sight, but we also have a responsibility as a follower to do what you've called us to do. And I pray courage and strength for every heart as we go into our mission field for this week. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Enjoy what God has put before you.